prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, come before you this evening. We thank you once again for your blessings each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for the word of grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to gaze into that perfect law of liberty. Help us to be motivated by the teaching of your word. And we pray, Father, for those here that they might be able to concentrate and receive with meekness the ingratitude word of God, which is able to save their souls. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. First Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you have also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Here, verse 12 concludes the first section in this chapter concerning Paul's conduct. He exhorts the Thessalonian believers to live according to their future position, and therefore they should live with a worthy walk. The word walk is a Greek word, peripateo. It means to conduct one's life. As we mentioned last week, walking is a day-by-day activity, and therefore it pictures one's Christian life, one's Christian conduct as a habit. So we should, as a habit, walk in a manner that is worthy of God in light of our future reign with Christ and his kingdom. Galatians 5:16, of course, indicates how we are to walk and the means by which we can do that. It's based on the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Christian way of life and the worthy walk is a life lived by grace, is a life lived in dependence upon the power, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So we cannot walk in a worthy manner by our own resources and strength. We need to walk in faith, depending on the enabling power of God in our life. Here he indicates that we are to walk worthy. The idea of worthy comes from a Greek word meaning to weigh, having weight. It would be like comparing on a scale two metals, and one measures up to the other, and they balance out. And keep in mind, think about your future position as a king and ruler in Christ's kingdom. How does that live up to how you live today? Do they weigh out? Do they balance out? Or, you know, the life you live, it doesn't even compare to what your future position is. They need to balance out. You need to live and comport yourself like who you are and also who you will be. So if you are a king, you need to act like a king. You certainly didn't want to live unpleasing unto the Lord. You had to live in light of your regal status. And that's the idea of walking worthy. Some believe it refers to a set of scales where the weights bring or draw down the beam to a horizontal level when the weights are equal on each side. The word worthy means suitable, walking properly, having a relative high degree of worth or merit. So we walk honorably, we could say, according to our future position. 3 John 6, several verses on that concept here. Here it speaks of a manner worthy of God. This is an individual who has, here, he said, verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." So here it's in the context of taking care of missionaries and taking care of those who are teaching the Word of God in a worthy manner. Romans 16:2. Word used there. Romans 16:2. Here it's a sister of Christ, and Paul says that she may be received, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and a sister in whatever business she has need of you. Here it's worthiness in light of who she is in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Here our conduct is to be worthy in light of the saving grace of the Lord, meaning that our lives should be attracted in the sense that we will gain an audience before the lost. If the lost sees a Christian or someone who claims to be a Christian and that person is not living with biblical principles, then that really turns people off and turns their ears toward the gospel. And so if we want to live a life honorable to the Lord so that people will come to faith in Christ. And that's why our conduct is to equal out the high calling of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul uses this idea of walking worthy. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And he tells us how we are to walk according to our calling, and here refers to the calling for spiritual service. So we have these examples of a worthy walk here. Here in this context is walking worthy in light of future glory of Christ's kingdom and our position in that kingdom as rulers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." Think about this. You're suffering for the cause of Christ, but that suffering is producing spiritual fruit in their lives and the lives of others as they faithfully endure, and that he wants them to be counted worthy of that future kingdom. So that passage also speaks of living a light of future worth. "Those who serve a president or a king must put forth a supreme effort. Thus, those serving God himself should serve more diligently than if they serve the most important person on earth today." And therefore, we need to live in light of who we serve. We serve the Creator of the universe, and therefore, that is a high calling for us to live in light of that. And one day, we, through the faithful believer, we will rule and reign with Christ. And he is the one who summons us. The word call, we're called to that kingdom, means we have an invitation. We are invited to act responsibly for a particular task. That's the idea of calling, to act responsibly for a particular task. And that task would be the future kingdom of God with its duties and privileges. And most people don't even consider the kingdom of God as having positions of power and rulership and responsibility. But the future kingdom and the millennial kingdom of the Lord, faithful believers will be accounted worthy of rulership with Christ. Just think about we have the elections coming up, the fall elections, but imagine there are those individuals who have supported candidates and even personally have done everything they can for a candidate. When they move up into a higher position, then there's positions open for them in that particular cabinet. And so when a president moves up and wins the election, there's positions that are open in his cabinet. And therefore, there's positions that are open in the future to believers. And when Jesus Christ reigns over all the nations upon the face of the earth, there'll be many positions open for believers who are faithful now. And so, for instance, if you're working for a particular political candidate and you fail to knock on doors, you fail to make phone calls, you fail to support that candidate verbally, why should that candidate, when he wins the election, assign any responsibility to you in a higher position? It doesn't make sense. So in light of that, why should the Lord take a Christian who doesn't care to witness for him, who doesn't care to live his or her life pleasing to him, why should he take that Christian and say, okay, I'm going to have you reign over a nation or reign over a cities in my coming kingdom? It doesn't work that way. Certainly, we're saved by grace, and we do have heaven guaranteed, but one thing that's not guaranteed is our position in Christ's kingdom. We will be there, but we may not reign with Christ. Just like you have individuals who are in higher places of government, you have the common ordinary citizen, you have different ranks of individuals, you have individuals over local governments, you have mayors, over state government, governors, and then eventually you have members of the cabinet, president's cabinet, and various ranks and various positions. The same will be concerning Christ's kingdom. Now that kingdom here is future. Notice here he calls you into his own kingdom in glory. And when we speak of the kingdom here, consistently throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, we have what we mean is the future reign of Christ on the earth. And this reign will be for 1,000 years, and it will continue on into the eternal state. Sunday morning, we've been examining the significance of rewards even in the future eternal state. And the kings of the earth bring their honor and glory into the city. And therefore, I think the rulership with Christ and his earthly kingdom will continue on into the eternal state when God creates a new heaven and new earth and then the new Jerusalem and the various nations who will be on the earth and kings associated with those nations. Now, we have many verses regarding the coming kingdom of Christ and potential reward for believers. We've gone over many of these passages before, but we'll take a look at some of them again. In Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you want to be a disciple, or meaning a follower of Christ, a learner, then it includes self-denial and identifying with Christ and the suffering that's taking up the cross and then following him. Now, if you desire to hold on to your life, what will happen? I want to do things that, you know, are pleasing to me. I have my own agenda in this life. I have my own things I want to accomplish apart from the Lord. I want to retain my life, but notice here, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. It doesn't talk about going to heaven or hell here. We're talking about if you choose to live your own life instead of investing it in the things of the Lord, you'll lose out on what God has called you to do. You'll lose out. You won't have true living as living for Christ. But whoever loses his life, meaning that you give up your own priorities and goals and agenda, and you're here to serve him, then you'll find life. For my sake, you will find it, the abundant life. Whatever. Now the Bible says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? What if you can gain all the wealth, the entire world? Remember what Satan tempted Jesus with, all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all the kingdoms in its glory I will give if you bow down and worship me. See? What benefit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The word soul there means life. What will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will do what? Reward each according to his works. Here we're not talking about going to heaven here. We're talking about on top of heaven. We're talking about reward in the coming kingdom. And then he speaks about the kingdom in verses 28 and chapter 17 as a sneak preview of the kingdom. So he's speaking to believers. Keep in mind, believers, deny self, take up your cross, lose your life, meaning your life is invested in the things of the Lord, and then you'll find life and you'll be rewarded when Christ returns in the second coming and establishes his kingdom. Then we have 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Remember, future. Future. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. What if we say as believers, no to Christ? You know, thank you for salvation by grace. I appreciate that, but I'm going to live my life as pleasing to myself. I'm not going to serve Christ. I'm not going to take in the word of God. I'm not going to grow in grace. I'll see you in heaven. And you're basically saying no to Christ and no to his discipleship. If you deny him, he will deny you. He'll say no to you. You know, you want to rule and reign with me? No. Simply put it, he in effect will deny us positions of authority in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom, you can sweep out streets, do that, but you're not going to have a position over nations. Sorry. So you denied me here on earth, I'm going to deny you when it comes to future rulership. Now, this doesn't affect our eternal security, we know. Verse 13, if we are faithless, meaning if we stop believing, if we're not faithful to him, he remains faithful because he can not deny himself. He promised us eternal life, and that can never be revoked. Once you have eternal life, you have it forever. So what we're speaking of here is a concept on top of eternal life. It's beyond eternal life. There's more positions and more privileges that we can have in the future based on faithfulness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. I think the concept once again is that we faithfully suffer and endure sufferings for Christ's sake. When he returns, we will be rewarded and we will experience joy, future joy, with him. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice he simply doesn't say entrance, he says in the abundant entrance. That's an entrance of honor. Kings in those days who conquered various nations and enemies, they built an arch like Titus, for instance. You can go in Rome today and see the Arch of Titus. And they had a triumphal procession. And they led, and at the forefront, the general and the those who conquered led through that arch into the city. It's kind of an arch donated or dedicated in honor of his achievements. So I think the entrance into the kingdom, abundant entrance, will be a rewarded believer who will be recognized for his or her faithfulness. Then we have, there's other passages related to the kingdom in Revelation 3:21. The idea that if we're faithful, we will rule with Christ. To him who overcomes, remember the Nikeo believer, the winner believer, the Nike Christian, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, meaning you'll share in my administration in the kingdom when I rule, even as I overcame and was set down with the Father on his throne. Now, where's the Father's throne? Right hand in heaven. Where is Christ's throne? On the earth. He will rule and reign in the future on the earth. And you'll have a privilege to share with me in my administration. That's what he's saying. So we're called, we're summoned. All believers are summoned into that future privilege. All believers will not accept the summons, though. We're called to this task. We're called to live honorable in light of Christ's coming kingdom. But not all believers will take up that worthy walk that will qualify us to rule and reign with Christ. So believers are called to rule with Christ and share in his glory. How much they share in his glory in this life depends on how they walk now. It's dependent upon your faithfulness. Now, the glory here is the word doxa, his kingdom and glory. Doxa refers to appearance, something that's splendid. Look at Matthew 13:43. He speaks of here the righteous shining forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Think about that. The righteous shining forth as the sun. And that's brightly and brilliantly. And I believe that as part of the believer's privileges, our glorified body will shine more brightly based on our rank. So if you think about various degrees of brightness, we'll all receive a resurrected body. But the wattage of the faithful believer's body, I think, will shine brighter as a reflection of his greater glory and greater rulership. Now, let's take a look at verse 13, going back to our text. So we need to walk in light of future rulership, walking in a light that's pleasing, walking in a light of our future kingship. That's called the worthy walk. Now, Paul here begins a new section in verse 13. He addresses the Thessalonian believers and their positive reception to the Word of God. I think this can still go hand in hand with our previous verse. You know, if we want to rule with Christ, we need to receive the Word of God by faith with positive volition. If you're bored with the teaching of God's Word, you'll never, that will never cut it. Boredom with Christ and his word and taking it in a nonchalant way, well, you will not rule with Christ in a position of greatness and authority. So it's important that we take in the word of God by faith and we welcome it. And what people don't realize, I've seen it, there's a spiritual battle going on even in the reception of the word of God. I think even Satan tries to hinder us from taking the word of God, and he distracts us, and he distracts our mind, and he doesn't want us to focus and concentrate on the word of God. And we need to catch ourselves when you say we need to concentrate, because it's vital that we receive these spiritual truths. Now, verse 13 says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it." Well, pay attention to that word. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul here is thanking God without ceasing for the positive volition of these Thessalonian believers. And Paul, in prayer, thanked God for the spiritual positiveness and even the spiritual growth of believers, which brings up an interesting emphasis on prayer. When was the last time you thanked God for another believer's spiritual walk? Quite rare, isn't it? See? And that's something that we need to do. If someone's growing in God's grace and someone has impacted you in the Lord, why don't you thank the Lord about it? We need to thank the Lord about how other believers impact and be appreciative of their input into our spiritual life. See? And so the Apostle Paul was thanking God for the progress of the Thessalonian believers and their initial positive reception to the Word of God. And he does so on a regular basis. He says, without ceasing. He said the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Thinking about their spiritual progress and growth. And he says, in the sight of our God and Father. So here he repeats that thanksgiving. He thanks them for their positive volition to the teaching of God's Word. He says, because when you received the Word of God, notice they received it, first of all. The word paralambano means to welcome it. To welcome it, to receive it. It's used, this word is used of the acceptance of a person with friendliness. You know, if you welcome into your home, hi, how you doing? You know, it's glad to see you. You know, come on in. And the idea of you feel well, your guest feels welcome. It's the same thing with the Word of God. We welcome it. We're eager to take it in. What we really say, notice here, I think it applies to the individual, received to myself, meaning that's for me. That's for me. And so when we hear the Word of God, we say, that's for me. Instead of what some people do, oh, I'm glad so-and-so's there because they really need to hear that. I think we've all done that. Wow, thanks for mentioning that. That person really needs to hear it. Well, what about you? Now keep in mind, the Word of God is preventative medicine. See, we live in a society, we only want to hear about our troubles, so we go to church. We don't go to church for months and months and months, and all of a sudden we have a family crisis. And now we want to flock to church and hear a message related to us. The pastor might not be talking about your marriage that Sunday, but he has, though, in the weeks you miss church. So the idea, though, is the Word of God is preventative medicine. We learn biblical truth to store it up and prepare for the future, just like someone who stores ammunition. I may not need it on the day I stock it up, but I have it ready when I need it. And so the Word of God is that way. When we take it in our soul, we may not be able to use it that day, but it's in our supply, various doctrines. And so when we're faced with temptation, we're faced with a test or a trial, we have it. And so we have this immediate gratification mentality even when it comes to the Word of God. I want you to speak to me something relevant, Pastor. Well, guess what? I'm teaching the Word of God, and it's relevant. All Scriptures God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, correction, and instruction in righteousness. All the Bible, it's relevant. It's relevant. So don't tell me it's not relevant. So here it says, you know, I think this pictures the way we come to class too. We come to class ready to hear God's Word. And so we come to class ready to take it in and welcome it as you would a welcome guest. and you say, that's for me. That's for me. I needed to hear that. So that's why Paul thanks the God for the Thessalonian believers, because they welcome the Word of God. And this is the Word of God that was communicated by the missionary team, us, plural, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the missionary team. And they welcomed it, they received it, and welcomed it. They approved of it. The word welcomed means to approve, be open to, and accept. Now, there's a slight difference between the word received and accepted. They're very close, but one word refers to the ear, the second refers to the heart. I basically, summarizing the word receive and welcome, first instance you would say, that's for me. The second instance you would say, I believe that. So when you hear the Word of God, you say, that's for me. And then you say, I believe it. This is God's eternal Word. And it's not merely the words of men. Let's take a look at other passages on reception and welcoming the Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much, what? Affliction. With joy of the Holy Spirit. That's not contradictory there. Here's trouble. And it's a challenge sometimes to take in the word of God. We face challenges. But it's taken in because, and the Spirit of God gives us joy when we believe it. Then they received here, let's take a look at Acts 17:11. Those who were more fair-minded, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. He's talking about the Bereans. They received the word with all readiness. And then they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You take it in and you go back and search it out yourself. Check it out yourself. Reference it yourself. Then we have James 1:21. James 1:21 is a verse I quote quite often. When we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Therefore lay aside all filthiness, meaning we need to confess our sins privately in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. And the overflow of wickedness, the sin nature sins, and receive. Notice receive, receive, welcome, welcome. With what? Attitude of meekness, humility, putting God's viewpoint above ours. The implanted Word of God, which is able to save your souls as believers from the power of sin. So, of course, by believing the gospel, we're saved from sin's penalty, the Word of God. But we can also be saved and delivered from the power of sin in our life by welcoming the Word of God. And back in our text, they viewed it not simply as the words of men. Do you see that the Bible is a divine book? It's not simply the opinion of humans and even the highest human in the intellectual realm. It is divine and therefore inspired, the inspired Word of God. We believe this book came from God. Now, men copied it and translated it, of course, but God revealed it. And so when we take it in, when it's rightly taught, we take it in as God speaking to us. That's the Word of God. And normally, sometimes we, if we don't like it, we say to the preacher or the communicator of the Word of God, that's your opinion. That's not God's Word. I would go back, well, let's take a look at the context. Let's take a look at to see what it says. Does it say that? Does it say that? If it does, then it comes from God. This is God's Word. See? So it's not merely human opinion, human viewpoint. I remember teaching a lesson years ago on capital punishment. The Bible teaches capital punishment. We went through after Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Man is made in the image of God. Romans 13:4, the sword is not used in vain. The sword the Roman sword was used to execute criminals. The Bible teaches capital punishment. This particular individual didn't like that. Apparently they didn't believe in capital punishment. But we had to go back, you know. Well, you don't like what I said, but is that what the Bible teaches? And clearly it is. Look at the text. Look at what it says. And the Bible says it. Therefore, God says it. It's God's word. And so my opinion, I put... Now, there's some things we may not understand, and we put those on the back burner. We say, I quite don't get that. I don't understand that yet. I haven't nailed that down. So we kind of put it to the side on the back burner. And we, like the Noberians, let's go back and do a little more research ourselves. Take a look at the Word of God. If it is what it says, then we accept it. See? So there's nothing wrong with saying, I quite don't understand that. I don't see how that relates. So we put that thing on the shelf, so to speak, and then we go back and do some further study. You can't catch everything all at once. No one does. You know, I don't expect anyone to catch 100% of the message 100% of the time. That's unrealistic. You know, even if you could catch 5% or 1%, there's something there that you can benefit from. And so you take in what you can. You catch what you can, and as the Spirit of God relates it to you, you grow. You don't grow overnight. A human being doesn't grow overnight. It takes years to grow. And so for the born-again believer, you have to take it in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. This is a lifelong goal. And therefore, it occurs over the long haul. And that's why taking doctrine requires much patience. Much patience. But it does also require consistency, faithfulness. Keep plugging away. Keep taking it in. Keep taking it in. And you'll find a transformation in your life. If you believe it, if you heed it, if you obey it, it will transform your thinking. It will transform the way you live and the way you see things. And then many of you experience that transformation, and you're continually being changed as you gaze into that perfect law of liberty. You're being transformed into Christ's likeness. So this is not merely the words of human viewpoint. It is God's word. It says here, but as it is in truth. Notice that. And the Bible indicates the word of God is truth. A verse I memorized a long time ago, John 17:17. It's easy. That's easy. 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Proverbs 35. Every word of God is pure. Think about that. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. So every word of God is pure. In Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why verse by verse exegesis? Because we're hitting every word, basically. Every word of God is pure. You know, we're going through, and if we believe that even the words are inspired, then we need to take a look at the details of the words. We believe in verbal inspiration down to the very words, and even the jotting of the I, even further, the parts of the words. The jotting of the I and crossing of the T. Jesus talked about not one jot or tittle. That's in the Hebrew. You know, one vowel point will pass away to all be fulfilled. It'd be like dotting the I on our word. Even parts of the words, it's inspired. And therefore it's truth. God's word is truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is what? God breathed. You know that Greek word, theopneustos, meaning breathed out by God. All scripture is God breathed. It's given by inspiration, that word translated there, God breathed. And it's beneficial for doctrine. Notice teaching, reproof, correction. We're not going the right way. It tells us that, hey, guess what? You need some correction here. And then training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly outfitted for every good work. Here again, you're going out into the wilderness and you have every supply you need. Well, I may face this situation in the world. I may face this. You're completely outfitted. Put everything in your backpack. So you're taking in doctrine, you're putting it in your spiritual backpack. I got that doctrine down. I got that concept down. I got that. And you'll be surprised that you'll utilize it down the road sometime. Verses will come back to your memory. Concepts will come back to your memory that you'll be able to use whenever you face certain situations. You know, even talking to people, I've had verses come back to my mind and concepts related. And it's the Spirit of God. And when we're walking by the Spirit can recall the doctrine that we've already taken in by faith. But if you don't take it in by faith on the front end, you can't use it on the back end. See? And that's the problem. If we ignore it on the front end, there'll be no application on the back end. 2 Peter 1:21, another great passage on inspiration showing this is not merely a human book. God used human authors, certainly, but the final direction was what the Spirit of God wanted. For prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were, literally the word move means borne along, like wind directs a ship. They were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. As they wrote, they were guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. See? And that's the process of inspiration. So it shows clearly that the Bible is a divine book, inspired by God, given by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God effectively works. Whatever men may think or say about the Bible, no one, friend or foe, can deny that it claims to be the Word of God. Let the Bible take the witness stand, and its defense will silence the accuser. See? You know, you may deny that the Bible is God's Word, but will you deny that it claims to be God's Word? It clearly states it is. See? The Bible states it is God's Word. And there's no getting around it. How many times do you hear the phrase in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith. That's an interesting study when you look at that phrase. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord said. Well, that's just simply another way of saying this is God's Word. This is God's Word. And when it's written down, grapho, written, the Scriptures, it's God, all Scripture then. Not partial inspiration, but all of it is the Word of God. With the idea of only certain parts of the Bible are inspired, well, once you go down that road, which ones are inspired? Which ones are not? Who is the judge of what's inspired or not? Once you deny inerrancy, the whole house of cards fall. And that's why you hold to all 66 books of the Bible, what we accept as the Protestant canon of Scripture. All of it is God's Word. Now, all of it may not relate to the church age. As we rightly divide the word of truth, certain concepts related to, you know, Old Testament and certain things they went through that may not be related to us today, but we put it in its proper historical context. The Word of God must be interpreted dispensationally and historically. And so we recognize those things. Like I'll just throw out an example. Someone was telling me this past week about Dallas Theological Seminary and the fact that they're teaching now that we need to write down our dreams and interpret them and tell others. And this is being taught in pastoral counseling. I said, it sounds occultic to me. But then they say, well, what about Joseph's dream? What about that? Was God revealing himself as a means of revelation? That's different than today. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 1:1 indicates that that is past. God revealed himself in many different ways. Directly speaking to Moses, he revealed himself through visions, he revealed himself through dreams, he revealed himself through other means in the Old Testament, even had a donkey speak to Balaam. So God used various means to reveal himself, but now revelation is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate revealer of God, and then now we have the scripture that's complete in Revelation, and so we don't need to go back and interpret our dreams. If you eat a pepperoni pizza before you go to bed, you may have some wild dreams. As joking pity, I told her I had a wild dream the other night. I can't get it out of my brain because it was just like I was driving my dad's car and it wouldn't go forward, it went backward. And I was trying to get it to go forward. And then I ended up in some kind of prison, and then there was these guard dogs, and I threw one behind the electric fence so he couldn't get in, trying to escape, and finally got out of there and got a ride and woke up. So, you know, I'm supposed to write that down and interpret that, and what is God saying to me through that? And he's telling me, don't eat a pepperoni pizza before you go to bed. Eat one in the afternoon. But it's funny how people just twist the Word of God and to make it say what it doesn't. Now, the Word of God, going back to our text, look at verse 13 here. The Word of God that they welcomed and mixed faith with. You received the Word of God. When you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Last phrase, which also effectively works in you who believe. You know, the Bible has its proper effect. If you receive it by faith, you receive it positive volition, it will work. You know, people say, well, Bible doctrine doesn't work. I tried that. How long have you tried it? 10 minutes? One message? A month? A year? You know, the Bible does. It does work. And the word energeo, we get the word energy, comes from this Greek word. It means to be active, to operate. It's effective. And that's why in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is energetic. It's alive. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can transform the way you think and the way you act and transform societies and nations. And so the Word of God is powerful. It effectively works. But what must you do? Believe it. Will it effectively transform you if you reject it? No. Look at Hebrews 4, verses 2 and 3. Here we're speaking of the nation of Israel, and there was the good news about the inheritance and the promised land. That's called the gospel here. It's not the gospel, the grace of God. Gospel simply means good news. The good news is to go into the promised land, and remember the spies were sent. The incident of Kadesh Barnea is in the background of what the Hebrew writer says here. They sent the spies over, and guess what? 10 gave a bad report and 2 good report. 10 of them did not believe that God promised this land and that they can conquer the giants, and it's given by inheritance to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't believe, and so they gave an evil report of disbelief. And they didn't believe in the power of God to overcome the giants in the land. And let's take a look at verse 2, Hebrews 4:2. For indeed the gospel was preached to them, to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not benefit them. Why? Why didn't the word benefit them? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See? For we who have believed do enter into his rest. So the Word of God was not mixed with faith, and it will not benefit you. You can sit in church all your life and hear sermon after sermon after sermon, but if you don't believe it, it won't transform your life. If you don't obey its precepts and commands, it won't benefit you. So you must receive it, welcome it, you view it as God's Word, believe it, and then apply it, and it will transform your life. All those things must be in the play if you want your life transformed. So effectively, it's like active, it's operative, it's effective, it's dynamic, it's energetic in you who do what? Believe. This is the human response to the teaching of God's Word. And the just shall live by faith. Now we're saved by grace through faith. Romans 1:17 says, those who are already declared righteous, justified, how shall we then live? By faith. See, we continue to believe the promises of God, God's truth. And we're transformed if we believe it day in and day out, week in and week out. So the Word of God has its maximum impact for the believer. And I just would highlight, and going back, reviewing the process of the Word. There's several important elements here. Let's just kind of summarize this verse 13. First of all, there's receiving the Word of God. And that means that we view it as for oneself. That's for me. And we welcome it. And then notice here, you welcomed it. You welcomed it. That means that you accepted it. You exercise positive volition. And then you view it not as mere human viewpoint, but as God's Word. God's Word. And then you believe it. You believe it. So when all those things are active, then the believer's life is transformed. And that's what they did. He's thanking that they were positive in the intake of the Word of God. And then because of that, they were suffering. They suffered for the cause of Christ. Let's introduce verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. How could they faithfully stand up under pressure and suffering? They, first of all, welcomed the Word of God. And the Word of God, as dynamic energy, caused them to have rest and peace and confidence and even spiritual courage. It had that transforming ability, even under persecution, to cause them to be witnesses for the Lord. So we'll look at next time we're together. We'll begin in verse 14, and we will examine those verses 14 and following. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the power of the Scripture, the power of the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that as believers in Christ, we might continue to take in Bible doctrine, continue to accept it, to continue to welcome it, continue to view it as your Word, continue to believe it, and then continue to apply it by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then we pray that your Spirit of God might recall the Word of God that we have taken in by faith to be utilized as resources in our arsenal against Satan and spiritual forces. May we take on the full armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Father, I pray that you might transform the believers here into Christ's likeness. Help them to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And I pray, Father, that we might continue to go forward as a body, believers, by your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let's take prayer requests. Yeah, Doug.